Shalom. Once again, this is Brother Scott with Pathfinders Messianic International Ministries. I'm here once again with you so we can spend some time to getting in the Word of God. This evening, I want to discuss from the Word of God the subject on pastoring is a team effort. And so what I want to take a look at is the model of ministry that we see for pastoring in the Bible. Is it really truly the model that we see being reflected today? Because most of us are accustomed to basically seeing one, pretty much, I would say, frontline pastor who becomes the face of the ministry. And the ministry is essentially built around the ministry of a pastor, right? And that's the model most of us are familiar with. Most of us don't even question that because it's so familiar of a model to us. But the question we must ask ourselves is, do we really see that in the Bible? Is that really the model that's presented to us in Scripture? And the original apostolic model of a church, as we take a look in the Scripture, was actually led by a team of pastors or elders, not just one pastor. And really, the one pastor model that we see today, that really came about through the formation and creation of the Roman Catholic Church, where you now have a parish priest, and then over him, maybe a bishop, and then over him, maybe a cardinal, like a bishop, you know, control like a diocese. Like, for an example, the city of Cleveland is the Cleveland Diocese, and you had a bishop, and then you have parish, like community, you know, pastors over different congregations within the local community. And then over the diocese, they're broken down into like bigger districts. I don't know what the name of them are, but they have cardinals overseeing that. And that's the model. Then above that, the cardinals is a pope. But that's the model given to us, you know, essentially from the Roman Catholic Church. And that's not really the biblical apostolic model. Now, when you think about it, over in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, we read how Paul and Barnabas raised up and ordained elders in the churches that they founded. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So notice that they ordain elders, plural, in the congregations that they had founded, right? Not just an elder for each congregation, but elders. It was a plurality of elders that they would raise up. Just as the apostles, if we take note in Scripture, they ministered in teams in each town that they preached in, they left the congregations they founded in the care of a team of pastors, which they ordained. You know, and you can look at this. You'll see Peter and John minister together in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. They also come along to team up with Philip in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Of course, you read about in Scriptures in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, and then you read about Paul and Silas. You know, Paul, Silas, and Judas at one point. Even as you can study in Paul's letters, you know, with Timothy and Titus, you know, and all the other various ministers that he mentioned in Romans chapter 16. The apostles minister, they were essentially like team leaders in ministry. You know what I mean? They teamed up with other people they partnered together. They saw ministry and the preaching of the word and bringing the gospel into regions that had not yet heard about Yeshua, getting them established as disciples for the kingdom of heaven. They saw that as a collaborative effort with other people on their team, right? It was a team effort to be done. It wasn't about an individual ministry, but a collaborative effort to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And they learned this, you know, they learned this first through Yeshua. They learned this through Yeshua, especially when you look at Peter and John, because they walked with Yeshua while he was alive here on this earth. And so Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, Yeshua, knowing that the time of betrayal and death was impending, aggressively recruits more disciples. And so we read about in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So besides the 12, 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sends them out in pairs of two. He sends them out in teams of two in order that they might labor for a harvest, you know, because laboring requires a lot of work and a lot of effort in the natural. If you're going to harvest from a field, it takes a lot of work, right? And so the Lord said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, you know, as he's sending out this 72 by two to go and bring forth the harvest. And so it's hard work. Apostolic work is not easy. It's not easy to penetrate and bring the gospel into areas of darkness and where there's a lack of light, where there's a lack of strong disciples. It's not an easy thing to do. And so, you know, he knew that two are better than one in this case. You know what I'm saying? Like, it takes almost a corporate cooperative to make it really happen. And let's see here. Laboring for a harvest requires a lot of work and is more effectively done with more than one preacher working together. We see Philip in Acts, you know, he's the evangelist working alone to invite people into the saving knowledge of Yeshua and repentance. You know, we see that, but we don't see him fully engaged in discipling them once they believe on Yeshua and were baptized in his name. So Philip goes about as an evangelist preaching, but his ministry is more so one of invitation, inviting the sinner into the kingdom, baptizing people. Not saying that evangelists, of course, when they go into cities, they collaborate with people and with other leaders and stuff like that. But once he introduced you to the Messiah and baptized you, that was pretty much his job. You know, then he would go to the next town and preach to some more people to get them saved. But the apostles, who not only were seeking to just invite people to the banquet, but they also wanted to train people how to minister at the banquet table as well, how to serve at the banquet table, not just come in and eat off the plate of salvation, but how to serve and minister salvation to others. That requires a lot of work, you know. And even Peter welcomed Peter and John when they showed up to him, to his work in Samaria, after he had led a lot of people to the Lord. He had cast out many demons. He was healing the sick. Signs and wonders were happening. But the apostles, Peter and John, come along. And what they do is, after the people are baptized, they pray for them to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we still see a collaborative effort taking place, even with the apostles working with the evangelists. But I just wanted to throw that out there. I'm not saying you can't ever preach alone or go somewhere, but it was definitely the model was for team collaborative effort. All right. Let's see here. Peter and the other apostles remembered how Yeshua sent them out to preach and held on to the foundation of teamwork for the ministry which Yeshua ordained them into. And they set up congregations to be led by a team of pastors. The Council of Jerusalem involved both elders and apostles. Proverbs 15 and 22 talks about, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 11 and 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A multitude of counselors can make sure that plans are established and fulfilled. There is more wisdom with a multitude of counselors because problems, plans, and programs can be examined from different perspectives. Most churches are built around the sole perspective or personality of one pastor. A multitude of counselors can provide insight and foresight from different perspectives and angles. Agreed upon perspectives and plans now have a team accountable to one another to making sure that the vision comes to pass. And a multitude of counselors, you have a better chance of sticking to the plan, as someone will always recall what God, what does Scripture teach? What did the Lord command? You know what I mean? So, you know, when you're just operating solo dolo and you're basically the lone decision maker, you're the primary voice, you're the only voice that people really listen to, a lot of times bad plans can go forward unchecked, unchallenged. You know what I mean? Sometimes even what's being preached and taught, you know, this is where we can find a lot of dictatorships, you know. And I forgot to mention this in my notes, but in 1 John, I think it's 2 John, he talks about a man by the name of Diotrephes, I believe it was, who desired preeminence. And he forbade his disciples from, or, you know, believers from fellowshipping with the believers who were being discipled through John and some of the other apostles. And so that man had an isolationist. It looks like he was essentially a one-man show. You know what I mean? He didn't want that other accountability with other people on his level spiritually, you know, to kind of keep it in check. He becomes like this dictator. He separates. He doesn't encourage fellowship for, you know, even putting people out of his congregation if they fellowship with people outside of his direct fellowship, you know. And so a lot of times that happens. I'm not saying that a group of people, if they're conspiring to do evil, can't do evil. But a lot of times when you have good, godly people together, ordained and appointed into the same calling, you know, given the same type of authority, there's a better chance to keep things on the straight and narrow, in my opinion. And I think that's just biblical wisdom, as we're pointing out here from the scriptures, right? Let's see. And a multitude of counselors, like I said, you have a better chance of sticking to God's plan. What does the Word of God say? What is the Lord actually saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying? What does the Word say? You know, you'll have people that will bring that up, as opposed to just thinking that your thoughts are God's thoughts all the time. Amen. Binding and loosing, which is essentially declaring what is clean and unclean, what is acceptable or what is forbidden, can at times be declared by one person with godly authority, but it's more binding when done with a multitude of counselors. Matthew 18 verses 18 through 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That those verses there were not dealing with prayer. If you read it in context, it was dealing with church discipline. You know, like if there is an offense, if a brother brings an offense, how someone is offended or sinned against them, they bring it first one-on-one to a brother. If that person refuses to listen, you bring a witness with you. If they still yet refuse to listen, you bring it before the church. If they still refuse to repent, then that person is counted to you as a publican, as a sinner. Then he goes into the teaching about binding and loosing. And binding and loosing was a terminology that was familiar to Jews living who worshipped in the synagogue, whereby a rabbi had the authority to bind and loose, essentially to declare what is acceptable and permissible based upon their study of the Word of God and what was unacceptable based upon what the Word of God says, right? Now, of course, they came up with additional rulings, talking about from a religious perspective, but essentially, the Lord has given to his apostles the authority to bind and loose. In other words, to declare what is acceptable or not acceptable, to render proper judgment. And he says, when there's two or three in the midst, he says, whatever you guys come together and agree with, based upon his word, that's going to be established. So there's greater binding authority, greater loosing authority when there's a multitude of counselors. And so when we study that in Matthew 18, this is coming out of the mouth of Yeshua himself. You know, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If they touch and agree on anything, regarding what they bind and loose, you know. So let's see here. Proverbs 11 and 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now that word safety in Hebrew means teshuva. It literally means deliverance and implies salvation or rescuing. So it's easier to minister deliverance from the power of sin and the devil through a multitude of counselors who have the same goal, the salvation and freedom of God's sheep, both the lost and the found. Okay? The 70 who were sent out came back with the testimony in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they go out two by two, and as they're preaching the gospel, they're healing the sick, and they're commanding demons out of people, right? And it's just easier to do that when you have another believer who's also full of faith, full of power, full of authority, standing there in agreement with you, believing for the deliverance and salvation of a soul. You know what I mean? There's just a greater impact. There's greater safety. There's greater salvation. There's greater deliverance. You can deliver a people out of a rut when you have anointed leadership that collaborates and comes together. You know what I'm saying? It's harder to wear a person out when you have someone else there with you to kind of help you out. You know, think about it like this. If you're trying to move furniture, let's say you're moving from one place to another, and you know, you're in your apartment or in your home trying to move your furniture all by yourself. Man, it's so tiring. You could barely get it done. You know, but the more hands you have on deck, the more people you have in there helping you pick up the couch, the lighter it becomes. You know, it doesn't become, even though a heavy thing now does not become as burdensome. When you study the Torah and we look at the in Exodus, you know, the Lord gives commandments about how Israel is to construct the ark, and they were supposed to construct poles to put them through like these slots so that Levites could carry them. It wasn't just one Levite that could carry the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was very heavy. It weighed a lot. It'd be like four Levites carrying it. You know, it was very heavy. But when you got four people bearing the load on their shoulders, you know what I'm saying? Now, that which is heavy, that which you can't carry all by yourself, can now be transported from one destination to the next. Because when you study Israel in the wilderness, they're going from one destination to the next for 40 years, right? And so the picture that the Lord is teaching us through the Levites, the priest, is that carrying his glory, you know, the Ark of the Covenant represented the testimony of God and the power of God, the presence of God with them, you know, but the priests were, you know, the ministers of Israel, you know what I mean? They're like the teachers of Israel. They're the ones that handle the holy things. And so they, you know, were able to carry such a weighty glory, you know, something very heavy, something very powerful. It wasn't to be carried by one person alone, but a team of people, you know, a team of people ordained for that particular type of work. And so pastoring is one of those things. It needs a team of Levites to effectively do it. This is the reason why I believe so many pastors become burned out. So many pastors want to quit. They give in. They fall into sin, or they just give up. They quit because they've taken on too much responsibility. You know what I mean? The thing is, when people see you preaching and teaching the Word of God, they see you teaching the Word, bringing forth wisdom, bringing forth understanding, dropping forth the knowledge of the heavenlies to people, and it's touching people's lives, then everybody is going to want to come to you for everything. They're going to expect you to be there for them, almost as if you become their God to them. That's really what happens. And this is why, even though you may say, well, I have other elders here that are anointed, if they never see them preaching, if they never see them teaching, whether it's in the pulpit or in cell groups, you know, if they don't see that other Levites are carrying the ark, they're going to go to the Levite that in their mind is carrying the ark. This is the person with the anointing. This is the person I need to hear from. This is the person that should be there for me after I have my surgery. They ought to be right there. This is the person that ought to be praying for me. This is what we have created in ministries a lot of times. Because see, a lot of times I've noticed in a lot of ministries that it's not always a lack of personnel that are qualified to help lead the congregation. It's just that pastors following the single pastor model, they typically may, you know, have a pastor, have an assistant pastor, have a gang of elders, and you know, the only person you may ever hear from other than the pastor preach is an assistant pastor, and that's when the pastor is not there and he couldn't be there. And then many times you'll have leaders that'll call other preachers from out of town and fly them in sometimes to come and preach while they're in their absence. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's just that we've created this notion that that ministry should be led by only a handful of a few professionals, you know, and a lot of pastors are finding it difficult to relate to other people in their congregation because nobody else is taking on the burden of ministry like them, because number one, they don't provide space for that to happen, you know. And so now they can only relate to somebody else outside of that ministry, another professional pastor. You know what I mean? And, you know, when you have a multitude of counselors, you got other elders that can preach, you put them on a regular rotation, that allows for leaders, especially the ones, because Paul talked about there are going to be certain elders that labor more in preaching and teaching. That allows those who labor in the preaching and teaching to spend the necessary time that they need to be in the Word of God to properly prepare. You know what I mean? So that they can really bring forth a sound message. A lot of pastors are preaching on their typical weekly service, which is usually on a Sunday, if they're a Sunday-keeping church, which is most churches, or a Shabbat, if you're a Sabbath-keeping church. And then you have your midweek Bible study, you know, and you may be preaching at two or three services on your main service over the weekend and then another service throughout the week. So you only have a few days in between to prepare. And a well-constructed sermon can take hours. You know, this word has been in my heart and mind for a long time. You know what I'm saying? I just now decided, like, okay, now, Lord, this is the time. I feel in my spirit, this is now the time for me to begin sharing this, because I've been sharing it in increments with other leaders and discussing with them about this. But, you know, the thing is, you know, essentially preparing for a sermon is like preparing for a midterm exam every single week, twice a week. You know what I mean? And so how are we going to realistically do this with all the other duties that that one pastor or a couple of pastors may have? But when you have a team of people that are, you know, preparing themselves, that are in the Word, giving themselves over to prayer and study, my goodness, you know what I'm saying? Now you're going to really make sure that that congregation is going to be well fed, thoroughly taught, well instructed in the Word of God. Now those pastors really have time to be in the Word, to be studying, to hashing it out, to praying over it the way that they should be, so that when they bring forth the Word, my gosh, it'll come with so much more power. You know what I mean? Because that pastor has really spent time in the Word. He's had time to do it along with any other responsibilities that he or she may have. Now they have real support in that ministry, whether they're the actual full-time employed staff or they may work a secular job, but they're one of the elders that's called upon to teach. You know, so it just alleviates so much, and it helps, I believe, leaders to stay in the Word and balanced. You know what I mean? Now they're not just trying to make stuff up. Now they're not just preaching off their fumes, but now they're ministering to you out of their overflow. You know what I mean? And, you know, any team, if you look at it in sports, you have your, you know, you got to bring in substitutions. You know what I mean? You can't just have a top heavy team, you know, in any team sport. You got to have a good bench. You got to have some good backups. You got to give your starters a rest. You know what I mean? The teams that are championship teams are able to do that. They're able to go deep in their bench. And so I think it's wise for pastors to have a deep bench of other pastors, of other people who can preach and who can teach, who can feed the flock. You know, I just believe in just a distribution. I believe that there should be a team of elders. You should be creating and making space and making room for other people who have the character and the talent to lead in that congregation. There should be room made for them to assist you in it. That's why God sent them there to you. It also trains up those who are called to be sent out to plant other congregations, or as you plant other congregations, you have people who have a lot of experience from behind the pulpit, because that's primarily where you lead as a preacher, is from behind the pulpit. You don't really lead in the counseling room. You don't really lead in the prayer line. You lead through your preaching. That's just a known fact. Anybody in ministry will tell you that, you know. And so if you want a championship team, if you want a victorious, overcoming body of believers, it's good to have a good team of people. They deserve a team of people who are willing, able, and ready to minister the Word of God to them. They need some people to come in there, and you need some folk to come in there and relieve you. Even in pitching, a pitcher doesn't pitch the entire game. They have a relief pitcher. You know what I mean? And so it seems like every other organization has learned the power of teamwork, but the body of Christ, you know, we have gotten caught up in just trying to make a name for ourselves. We have fell into the trap of a model of ministry that really has not been ordained by the Holy Spirit. It's not what we see given to us in the Word of God. Even Moshe, I mean, he had Aaron with him in the beginning. So it was Aaron and Moses that confronted Pharaoh. In fact, it was Aaron that actually spoke to Moses. Moses gave Aaron the message from God, but it was actually Aaron that spoke the message to Pharaoh, you know. And then later on, while they're in the wilderness, the Lord calls 70 elders from the children of Israel to come up with Moses, and he places upon them the same spirit, the same anointing that he put on Moses and Aaron to be placed upon them as well. And I believe that Moses even said that God would that all his people would be as prophets. So the Ruach HaKodesh, the Lord wants You know, leadership and eldership, pastoring was never supposed to be in the hands of just one pastor over a congregation. That is not the biblical model. Ministry is to be a shared burden. I would even go as far as to say that as a ministry grows, it probably is even wise to create cell groups and even create cell group leaders, people that can lead a small group of people in their home or in a business or in someone's home. And just, you know, you multiply by breaking it down into smaller components so that you could be more effective at reaching more people. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you want to involve people as much as possible into the work of ministry. Now, I know every aspect of ministry is not just preaching or teaching. I'm talking about a pastoral model of ministry. But pastoring is to be a team effort. It is to be a team effort. We can clearly see this from the Word of God. Let's look at some more things. So in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, there is teshua, there is deliverance. You create an environment of deliverance, an environment of salvation, an environment of shalom, an environment that's able to pull people out of the pit and bring them up into the palace of God's kingdom, right? Let's see here. I'm going to continue here. Let's see. Okay. Man. All right. So let's look at some more scriptures. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, plural, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and then 28 through 31. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So elders were given by the Holy Spirit oversight as overseers to shepherd the believers at Ephesus. Notice how Paul addresses the elders. These are all elders that he had ordained, that him and Timothy actually had raised up. Because remember, Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, who was overseeing the work, the apostolic work at Ephesus. And so he says the elders, basically eldership is synonymous with being a pastor. We saw it right here. They're given oversight over the flock of God. And one of their primary responsibilities is to guard the flock from the savage wolves. Savage wolves were false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. You know, that word false is pseudo. So you got pseudo apostles, pseudo prophets, pseudo teachers. And it means someone who's trying to mimic, someone who's pretending, to be what they really are not. Someone pretending to be a teacher, pretending to be a prophet, pretending to be a pastor. Now, you know, someone who can genuinely have the gift of preaching or teaching on their life, they could genuinely have received that call, but somehow along the way, because even Paul says some of them, there will rise up perverse men amongst them. So some people along the way become corrupt along the way. And so they're no longer genuine in what they're doing for ministry. They're only doing it for their own selves to what? Draw people after themselves. In other words, they didn't want to keep the unity of a team in place. They just wanted disciples for their own personal gain, their own personal sense of power, right? He said they would speak perverse things. In other words, they would twist the word of God. But it looks like men would arise and they would break away from this system of accountability amongst one another. The pastors who were called to be working and serving together, no, they would rise up, teach other things, and draw men together just to themselves. Amen. No longer to a team, but just to themselves. And I wonder if in this, I'm just going to look at this kind of like in a prophetic sense, this is kind of what has happened. You know, we're now drawing people together simply to ourselves. Now I get it when, if there's a new church plant, you know, and I'm not trying to slam pastors. I'm trying to educate the body of Christ in the word of God so that we operate with wisdom, so we can operate more effectively. And yes, I mean, yes, in some instances, you may be the only one qualified to lead for a season, but the goal of ministry is to raise other people up alongside with you. You know what I'm saying? The goal is not to simply just draw people to your ministry. It's to raise people and train them up for the work of ministry. That's what the calling of the fivefold ministry gifts are to do. But they were supposed to, as a collective, guard the flock against savage wolves, as a collective to feed the flock. It is once again a team effort, and we see it here in Acts chapter 20, right? So I just wanted to share this and impart this truth. You know, I know that traditions can be a hard thing to break, but we really need to, in the body of Messiah, re-examine the Word of God, look at the model that was set forth in Scripture, and ask ourselves, are we pastoring according to the pattern that we see in Scripture, or are we going along with a pattern that we have been taught through the traditions of men? And so truth must always triumph over tradition. You know, it's in truth that we find true freedom, right? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I know this is a different paradigm than what we're used to, but as we carefully study the Scripture, we'll see that this is the pattern and the principle set forth in Scripture, that pastoring is to be a team effort. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, I thank you for listening. May God bless you. May you walk in much shalom. And may the Word of God continuously enrich your life. And may we continue to grow into a knowledge of the law of Christ. God bless you and shalom.